Good morning.
Good morning.
There was a 6-year-old little girl who was watching TV with her mother a few weeks ago, and the news was on. And this was just days after the shootings in Uvalde, the school shootings in Uvalde. And that's what the news was reporting at that time. And the little 6-year-old and her mom were watching. And the reporter who was reporting on it had pictures of many of the children who had been shot in that school shooting, and he was reporting on that. The story ended, and the mom kind of put her head down, just out of emotion from that story, and the 6-year-old girl, little girl, turned to her and said, "Mommy, what picture of me will you use? Mommy, what picture of me will you use?" It's a true story. When I heard that, my heart just dropped. And I was talking to some teachers recently, and I know some of you are teachers, and I'm not saying every teacher has this same idea, but I was just talking to some teachers, and a few said to me, "George, that's the world our children are living in right now. They live in the context of this." I saw a video recently of a group of adults who were going for lockdown training and being locked down. And the presenter to the adults said, "We're invited someone who's an authority in this to teach us." And the door opened and in walked an 11-year-old who taught the adults about lockdowns. Even pointing out, if you find yourself in a bathroom during a lockdown, step on top of the toilet so your feet can't be seen under the door, lower your head down, and lots of other wisdom as well. I know my daughter's a teacher, and children sometimes come in and say, "Can we practice a lockdown in this room? Because I don't think I've practiced it in this room yet." We live in this context. Years ago in seminary, I remember a seminary professor saying that preaching is what's called hermeneutics. You take the scriptures in one hand and we used to say the newspaper in the other, the news, and sort of see what they can say to each other. And as I stand here today, in the midst of all that we're doing, in the midst of where we're at with our children, what can today's celebration feast say to us? This feast of Trinity Sunday. Because I think we're looking for something to be said to us. Because we're not doing such a hot job. We're just not doing a good job in our society, in our culture, in our political atmosphere. What can Trinity Sunday say to us? Well, I'd like to invite you to enter into this with me, and hopefully something that can speak. When you say Trinity Sunday, or the Trinity, right away we talk about, what do we say? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We sometimes begin our worship with, "Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's usually the way we understand when we see the word Trinity. And what I'd like to do this morning is invite you to take those three ideas, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and just put them over here on a shelf for a little while. Just for a second. You can bring them back out when we're finished, but just put them to the side for a second. The early church, the first couple hundred years of the church, really grappled with trying to come to grips with this God who was revealed through Jesus Christ. Who is this God? And they grappled with Scripture. You know those Scripture readings you hear sometimes on Sundays, and you hear them and your eyes glaze over, you know, where Jesus says things like, "The Father and I are one, I'm the Son, the Spirit, and the Father." You just sort of, it just glaze over. Well, the early church really engaged with those ideas of who is this God? They were looking to reimagine God, having come forth from the Jewish tradition, surrounded by different religious traditions. What is it that this Jesus has offered to us? And there were three saints. It took about 3 centuries to get to this. I mean, a lot was going on in those three centuries, but three saints who refer to as the Cappadocian Fathers, that's a fancy, the Cappadocian Fathers, they were from Eastern Turkey, and they are credited with kind of offering us much of this idea of the Trinity. Those three saints were Saint Basil the Great, Saint Gregory of Nyssa, and Saint Gregory of Nazianzus. They were from Eastern Turkey. And what they offered was this idea that this God, this Trinity, they used the word, it's a Greek word, perichoresis. If you leave here today with nothing else, you've learned a new Greek word, perichoresis, which means this rotation, this movement of relationality, this kind of circular kind of thing, and suggesting that this understanding of God, this understanding of Trinity, is this ever-moving God, to use those phrases, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son in relationship, the Holy Spirit is that. But they tended to kind of not emphasize just those three words and really look at the Trinity not so much being a noun, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but rather the Trinity being a verb, action, motion, this movement of relationship. Most of the mystics and of the early traditions understood this. But a lot of us have come out of this idea of the Trinity with an understanding. Cynthia Bourgeau, who was an Episcopal priest and I think a modern-day mystic, once says that somehow we've limited the Trinity to two guys and a bird. And we expect that to speak to the world. But there's such a depth to this idea of the Trinity. Most of us think of the Trinity as a pyramid, the Father, the Son, the Holy, and on down it goes. But this was a whole different reimagining of who God is and what the Trinity is, this idea of movement. And, you know, when you look at our world today, this Trinitarian theology is almost revealed to us. If you stand and look at the wonder of the universe, it's all about movement and balance and relationship, the wonder of it all. When you come to the smallest, in our time, the smallest of creation, the very molecular structure, the atom itself is this movement of relationship. This creation is before us. And so they invited us into this idea of God is formless, the God that is so beyond our comprehension, the formless one, I'll put it that way. Who created creation, who created this universe, who gave us form, first expression of this formless one. We call it the Big Bang. In theology, it can be called the first incarnation. God revealing God's self to us in form. And the relationship of that is the spirit, it's the relationality. This constant movement of receiving and offering, it's that movement. It really invited us into a different worldview. We tend to live in a worldview of either or. Something's either this or it's that. You've heard me share that thought before. But what the Trinity invites us into is something much different. Something much different. That by entering into this movement, this idea of relationship, something is revealed to us. Something different comes forth in this kind of movement, this perichoresis. There's a book, summer's coming, and I suggest a book if you'd like to read about this called The Divine Dance by Richard Rohr. You've heard of him before, many of you. The Divine Dance, where he engages with this idea of the divine dance, this idea of God being this kind of Trinity, of movement, not this, but this, working and being together. Richard Rohr was interviewed recently, well, a few years ago, about this this book, and he was asked, two questions that I'd like to share with you, so I have my notes. Why do you think so many people would be excited to rediscover a Trinitarian God? A real Trinitarian God, as I've kind of shared with you. I'm not sure I've fully communicated it well to you, but this idea of reimagining God, really. And he says, this idea of being sitting out there, critically watching reality and judging it, usually judging it to be inadequate, is not creating happy people, peaceful people, a people in community, as we see in our politics. The old paradigm, without us realizing it, has been falling apart. It has been falling apart. And the question he was asked is, in your book, which I just referenced to you, The Divine Dance, you mention that reimagining God might help heal our political divisions. In your book, you mention that reimagining God might help heal our political divisions. How? He offers this answer, but I see if you could answer this in your own words. He says, I think we all agree, no matter where you stand on the political spectrum, politics, as it is now, is not a happy worldview. It's inherently dualistic. It's inherently antagonistic. And at times, deceitful. It's making us long for a bigger frame, a bigger worldview than either or. Whenever you divide things into two, the mind quickly takes sides. It happens within a nanosecond. You identify with one side instead of the other, and you decide that one side is better, and the other side is, if not bad, demonic. We've got to get out of this dualistic thinking. That is my most simple definition of what contemplation means. A mind that does not read reality just dualistically, but is able to hold contradictions until there's a reconciling third, until there's a broader frame revealed. I think that's the law of three. You can't choose sides, but you have to stay in the flow. You have to stay in the dance. You have to stay in the perichoresis, to use those early church leaders' names. I think we're so tired of our fighting. Maybe it's out of desperation that a lot of people are willing to hear this message. I would invite you to reimagine God as those early church leaders did. And I would suggest to you that their reimagining, I don't think we have fully grasped yet in 2022. This understanding of God as in relationship, fulfilling and receiving, offering something different. The world is a mess. Our country is a mess. And we can become overwhelmed by that. And what can we do? I think we have a role to play in this. I think we have a role to engage from our faith, from our tradition, to look for leadership that can dance together, that can be a relationship. Disagree? Fine. But how do we bring forth leadership and move? That's politics. Caring for folks. Using strength and power to bring about new possibilities and new things before us. And so I invite you on this Trinity Sunday, in the midst of the news, Mommy, what picture will you use of me? Friends, we got to do something. I was here at our preschool end-of-year celebration a couple weeks ago, and I watched our little children, you know, walking in the end of the year. And I've been doing that here for over 23 years, and I remember some of the younger children when I was first here. Some of them are in their 20s now, and some of them I'm officiating at weddings. I mean, it's to see that. And so we form folks here. We help folks figure out, children to figure things out, and we've got to tend to that. We are not offering a flourishing view of God's love for us. living in fear, living in that kind of an atmosphere. So I just offer this today to you on Trinity Sunday. I think it can speak to us. So go on Amazon later. Get The Divine Dance by Richard Rohr. It's one way, one approach to understanding. But look at your own faith tradition, how you can imagine a God that can make a difference. And we bring that forth into this world that needs a difference.